This is the end of Moses. For 40 years, he has faithfully led the Israelites. He was told by God that he could not enter the promised land because of a previous act of unbelief. Now he will have to select a replacement for himself. Not an easy thing to do. He will teach them one last song. He will bless them one last time. And he will go up to Mount Nebo to look at the promised land, the land that the children of Israel are going to enter without him. And he will die there. God will bury him and not tell anyone where he buried him. Chapter 30 deals with the future restoration of Israel. There's two simple parts to chapter 30. A call to conversion, the first 10 verses, and a call to decision, the last 10 verses. So let's start with the conversion. Moses said, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of your Lord, the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Chapter 30 anticipates that the people will break the covenant of God. It anticipates that they will be carried away into exile. And this is exactly what happened. Even then, God would have compassion on them and would restore them. If, there's always an if they would turn to him in repentance. That's the same if of our second chance. God will give us a second chance if we repent and turn to him. Here he says he would bring them back to the land. And in addition to this physical restoration, there would be a spiritual renewal. Verse 6, God will circumcise your heart. He will cut the fleshly desires from you, that you may be spiritual people. That's what he's saying. The people would then enjoy the blessings of obedience, while their enemies would be cursed. God would fulfill his word to the patriarchs, and he would give their descendants the land forever. After the exile, which he knew was to be expected, he would restore them and change them. This is the unconditional love of the one who loves us. To some extent, a regathering has happened after the Babylonian captivity, when a believing remnant returned to the land to rebuild the temple. But the fulfillment of this promise, verses 3-6, will not take place until the end times. It is yet future. In the end times, which we are, towards the very end, God will gather all of his Jewish people from all over the land and bring them into Israel. The people of Israel today are scattered throughout the world, while in the nation of Israel, there are about 6 million people. There are more out of the country than there are in the country. But the Lord promised to regather his people and to bring them back to their land and to bless them there. But first, a spiritual procedure must take place. The circumcision of their heart, the cutting of the flesh, so that they will receive their Messiah, love their Lord, and experience the spiritual life that God promised. When the heart has been circumcised, when the flesh has been cut off, then it is possible to hear the voice of the Lord and to do his commandment. Somebody that have not cut off the flesh, that are very carnal, they cannot hear the voice of the Lord. Here he is saying to his children, when you cut the flesh, when your heart is circumcised, then it will be possible for you to hear the voice of the Lord and possible for you to do all his commandment. But first, it is required to get rid of the flesh. So it makes no difference how far you go. From wherever you are, God can bring you back. It is a lie of the enemy when he says, you went too far, God cannot take you back. It is a lie. Don't believe it. We've learned this morning about God's second chance. So that's the first part of chapter 30. The second part starts at verse 11, and it deals with the call to decision. They will have a decision to make. So in verses 11 to 14, Moses reminded the people that the covenant was not too hard or too mysterious for them to understand, and it was not too far off or inaccessible. They were not required to do the impossible to find it. The Lord had brought it to them, and their responsibility was simply to obey it. These verses are used by Paul in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5-8, and they are applied to Christ and the gospel. The covenant is not easy to keep, but God had made provision in case of failure. The people were then required to repent and to bring the appropriate sacrifices. Since those sacrifices in the Old Testament were types of Christ, the lesson is that those who sin should repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 15 to 20, the people were called on to choose between life and good on one hand, or to choose death and evil on the other, a decision to make. Life for obedience, death for disobedience. Moses strongly pleaded with them to choose life and blessing. The desired response brought good results, including length of days, abundant spiritual life. Found in the words here, that you may cling to him. That's a beautiful spiritual life, clinging to God, him with a capital H. And the only alternative was a curse. Verse 18, not prolonging your days in the land. They had two things to choose from, life and good, death and evil. And this is still true today. The same choice has been placed in front of everybody and will be placed in front of all those who will come on this earth in the future. A baby that is born today will one day have to make the same decision to choose life and good or death and evil. God is always setting before men the choice between life and good or death and evil. Life and good, if the person will follow the Lord and will surrender to him. Death and evil, if the person will continue in his ways, continue in his sin, and refuse to surrender to the Lord. Ever since Adam and Eve, this choice has been placed before people. We have the requirements in verse 16. If they choose life and good, three things. In that I commend you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So here's the requirement for choosing life and good. Love the Lord your God. It's a choice. No one is forced to do that. No one is forced to love him. Number two, to walk in his ways. That's also a choice. And number three, to keep his commandments. It is hard for me to believe that some people actually choose death and evil. So the main lesson of this chapter 30, those who have life and happiness have chosen it. Those who come short of life and happiness must only blame themselves. They would have had it had they chosen fellowship with God. Every day we choose life and happiness by following the guidelines provided by God's word. Now chapter 31, starting at 31 to the end, there's a lot of new things. There will be a new leader in chapter 31. There'll be a new song in chapter 32. There'll be a new blessing in chapter 33. And there will be a new home, chapter 34. Chapter 31 deals with the appointment of Moses' replacement. And the chapter can be divided into two parts. Moses' replacement, the first 13 verses. And then Moses' assignment, verses 14 to 30. And his assignment was threefold. To write a song, to inaugurate Joshua, and then to teach the song. So let's start with the replacement. Moses said, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Not meaning that today is his birthday, but as he was speaking there, he was 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. You will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is he. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses was 120 years old. He knew God's command that he would not be allowed to cross over the Jordan River with the people. So he reminded the people that the Lord would go with them, that Joshua would be their new captain, and that victory over their enemies was assured. Then Moses encouraged Joshua publicly in front of all the others concerning his new appointment, and he assured him of the Lord's presence, verses 7 and 8. It is interesting that Moses has always represented the law. When Jesus referred to the law and the prophet, he refers to Moses and then the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses represents the law, and he could not bring them into the new land, the new life, the life of the Spirit. The law cannot bring anyone into a spiritual relationship with God. Only grace can do that. In verses 9 to 13, the written law was entrusted to the priest. Every 7 years, the priests were to read the law publicly at the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 10, in the year of canceling debts. Even the women and the children were to attend this special ceremony every 7 years. Now, parents who desire to have their children in the sanctuary quote this verse saying that their children should be allowed in, and if they are not, then they leave the church mad. They only reveal their ignorance. Here they only read the word, and it was only every 7 years. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when they read from the book of the law, and they gave the sense of it to help the people understand the reading, you see right there that only the men and women and those who could understand were allowed in. That's what we do here in a sanctuary. Those who can understand as we explain the word can come in, but the others should be with the children where they will learn Bible stories on their level. But anyway, people quote that section here that everybody was getting there, even the children together. Now, at verse 14, we have the second part. Now we have the last assignment of Moses. In verses 14 to 18, God called Moses and Joshua to the tabernacle of meeting, and he appeared before them in a pillar of cloud. He first revealed to Moses that he was going to die. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "You will rest with your fathers, and this your people will rise and play the harlot." He revealed to Moses a second thing, verse 17, 18, that the Israelite will give themselves over to idolatry after he is dead, and they would make God angry, and God will hide his face from them. In verse 18, "I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods." In verses 19 to 23, God commanded Moses to write down a song and to teach it to the children of Israel as a witness against them in days to come. Imagine asking a 120-year-old man to write a song and then to teach it to others. Moses wrote it in verse 22. And it was quite a beauty. We'll see it in chapter 32. Then God personally inaugurated Joshua to lead his people into the promised land, and he encouraged him to be brave and to be strong in verse 23. Moses had told a young man, he was 95 years old, this young man. Moses had encouraged him to be strong, to be of good courage, and God says the same thing in verse 23, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." What an encouragement. God says to you, "I will be with you." So Joshua must have been strengthened by these words coming directly from God himself. He had just heard God speak of a coming apostasy in verse 16. And he's taking this group of people that God said they will turn to other gods. He needed to be reassured rather than discouraged for the task ahead. And that's what God did. And in verses 24 to 27, after the reading of this book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave it to the Levites to put besides the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 26, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. It will serve as a witness against them when they forsake the Lord." He did not say if. He knew that their rebellion and stiff neck was real. And he could imagine what they would do after Moses was gone, verse 27. And in verses 28 and 29, Moses summoned then all the elders, all the officers, and he gave them the song to them. And he warned them that after his death, he's not coming down. He's not going down that hill. He's got the song that he gave to the elders, that after his death, they will become corrupt, these people. They will turn from his teaching, and evil will come on them in the last days. In verse 29, "For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I commanded you." So he says, this song will help. And again, we have a bad break. Whoever divided the Bible is the work of man. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Man sat down and said, "Okay, we make this chapter 30, we make this chapter 31. Oh, let's stop here. Let's, verse 1, verse 2. That's the work of man. And there's a bad break. And this one is obvious to everyone. Verse 30 should be verse 1 of chapter 32. No one ever ends a chapter with a colon. And this one ends with a colon. So verse 30 should be verse 1. "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." That's the intro to his song. The main lesson that we have from chapter 31, Whenever God removes a useful instrument of his, he is always faithful to raise up another one to carry on his work. It is a great encouragement to us. So chapter 32 is the song and the exhortation of Moses. There's three parts to it. The accusation, verses 1 to 18. Then we will have the condemnation, verses 19 to 43. And then we will have the commission, verses 44 to 52. It's a long song, 52 verses. So Moses said, "Give ear, O heaven, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. Let my speech distill as the dew and raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." Some people feel that should be the name of that song. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So the universe, the entire universe is summoned to hear the word of the Lord in verse 1, heaven and earth. Obviously, the song has significance for the entire created order. It is refreshing and nourishing like the rain and the dew. In verse 3, Moses speaks of ascribing greatness to their God. And the song reveals God's greatness in his dealings with his people. The description of God in verse 4 contrasts strongly with the description of his people in verses 5 to 9. He is the rock, not a rock. He is the rock. Verse 4, he is the rock. And this means that God is stable, solid, permanent. His works, his actions are perfect, it says. He is just and fair in all his dealings with mankind. No one can ever accuse God of being unjust or unfair. In verses 5 to 9, in contrast to God's faithfulness and righteousness, his people had become so warped, they bore no family resemblance to their father. Many people call themselves Christian and they have no resemblance whatsoever to Christ, the first letters of Christians. Here he is saying that the people have no resemblance to their father. They could almost always be counted on to do wrong. They were unwise to deal with the Lord this way, it says in verse 6. In verses 10 to 14, the song now deals with God's goodness in creating Israel. The birth and the childhood of the nation are described in verse 10. He found him, that's Israel, in a desert land, that's Egypt, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness, and he encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eyes. That is the birth, the childhood of the nation. After the Exodus from Egypt, God guided, instructed, and preserved his people with the love of a mother eagle, it says in verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest and sits over its young, spreading out its wing, taking them up, carrying them in its wing. There was no foreign god who had a part in Israel's creation and preservation. Why then turn to idolatry and ascribe the goodness of Jehovah to another god? In verses 15 there, Moses said, but Jeshurun, Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. But Israel grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Out of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. So their prosperity led to their apostasy. Many believers learn that prosperity is a more dangerous trial than any adversity. People can go through adversity. Prosperity is very difficult to go through and hang on to God and walk with Him and depend on Him. In adversity, a believer is reminded of how desperate he needs God. He needs God's help. But in time of prosperity, he may easily forget God and find a way out. He's got money in the bank. He's got connection. He's got lawyers. He's got friends that he can buy. And he does not need God. Israel did that. Grew fat, prosperous. I got it. Forget God. Verse 19, now we have the second part of the song. It deals with a condemnation. In verses 19 to 27, we have the Lord's judgment on Israel. Israel's apostasy, verses 15 to 18, provoked God to great anger, seen in verses 19 to 22. As a result, the Lord hid his face from them. Verse 20, I will hide my face from them. That's the thing we don't want. You don't want God to ever hide his face from you. You want his face to shine upon you. And this hiding of his face was fulfilled in their being sold into captivity. And after setting Israel aside, God acted in grace towards the Gentile. That's when God turned to us, the Gentile, since the Jews did not want anything to do. He started with them, created a nation, started a relationship with them, and they did not want anything to do with him. So that's when he turned to the Gentiles, seeking to provoke Israel to jealousy. As Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. So Israel, in the meantime, would be scattered and persecuted. And we know from history that they have been scattered and they have been persecuted. That's in the song of Moses right here. Then in verses 28 to 33, we see Israel's lack of discernment. God's judgment on Israel would reach horrifying depths because they had no discernment. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. It was not that their enemy's rock was stronger, but that Israel's rock had abandoned them because of their wickedness, it says in verse 31. The enemies who would execute God's judgment on Israel were as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah, showing the depth of evil, the depth of shame that Israel had fallen into in verse 32. So wicked would be Israel's enemy that even their grapes, figuratively speaking, would be poisonous, and their wine would be like snake's venom in verse 33. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. In verses 34 to 43, the song ends with God's vengeance and compassion. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, it says in verse 35. But he will still hold those enemies accountable for their wickedness, and he will repay them for their evil. Verses 41 and 43. They may think themselves safe from God's judgment since they have defeated God's people, but God's ways and power are beyond their knowledge. Verse 44, now we have the third part, the commission. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and he spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing, a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So having read the song, Moses solemnly urged the people to follow the Lord with the words, it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. So the Bible is not a vain thing to read. It is our life. Your word has given me life, the psalmist said. This song, he says, will prolong their days. And finally, in the last part, verses 48 to 52, the Lord called Moses to the top of Mount Nebo, where he would be allowed to see the land. He would not be allowed to enter Canaan because of his sin, but he would die on Mount Nebo and be buried in a valley in Moab, we will see in chapter 34, verse 6. But the main lesson of this chapter is the word of God sent down from heaven should sink into our hearts and should soften our heart and make us fruitful and obedient as rain soften the earth. Now, chapter 33 deals with the last blessing of Moses upon the tribes. And it can be divided into two parts. The children of the wives, verses 1 to 19. And then the children of the concubines, verses 20 to 29. So Moses says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people, and his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your word. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in, again, Jeshurun is Israel. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So the final official act of Moses, the man of God, what he performed was to pronounce a blessing on each of the tribes of Israel, just like Jacob, when he was an old man in Genesis chapter 49, he gathered all of his children around his bed and he blessed each and every one of them. When Jacob was on the bed, he blessed them in the order of death. Here Moses will bless them in a different way. Verses 2 to 5 talk about God's loving care for his people. In verses 6 to 11, we have the sons of Leah, three sons of Leah. Reuben, the firstborn. And the blessing was that he would increase, verse 6. Judah was the fourth son. And the blessing is that the Lord hear his prayer and help him. I like that blessing. That's in verse 7. Levi was the third son, that God would bless him as he serves as priest And as he teach God's word, beautiful blessing. Simeon, the second son, is missing. He's not mentioned. But he was probably included with Judah. At another place, Simeon was with Judah. In verses 12 to 17, we have the two sons of Rachel. First, we had the three sons of Leah, then the two sons of Rachel. Benjamin was the 12th one. And the blessing to him was protection, that he may dwell in safety, verse 12. Joseph was the 11th son, and he got the longest blessing, prosperity, that he may be blessed abundantly with the most precious things, verse 16. Ephraim and Manasseh are not mentioned, but they are with him in this blessing. In verses 18 and 19, we have the last two sons of Leah. She had five kids. Zebulun was the 10th son. His blessing is joy and success abroad. Verse 18. Issachar was the 9th son. So in verse 19, his blessing is joy in his tent, to be successful at home, and he will prosper from the seas. At verse 20, we have the second part of the chapter dealing with the children of the concubines. There were two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. So in verses 20 to 25, we have the last four sons from the two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. Gad was the 7th son. Verse 21, we have his blessing that he may be blessed with leaders. He will have leadership, and there will be a bunch of leaders in that tribe. Dan was the 5th son, and his blessing is in verse 22, that he would be blessed with power like a lion, he says. Naphtali was the 6th son, and his blessing in verse 23, that he would be satisfied with favor, that he would possess the south and the west. Asher, the 8th son, and his blessing in verse 24, that he be blessed with a numerous posterity, good relation with other tribes, and a land flowing with olive oil. So this man will be in the olive oil business. He'll move to St. Helena, California. The closing verses, verses 26 to 29, talk about the greatness of God. That would be the title of the song that we just saw earlier, as he acts on behalf of his people. The God of Israel is unique, unique in the heavens, unique to help, verse 26. Millions of people have been fortified, apparently, with the words of verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God's future destruction of Israel's enemy and the promise of safety, peace, and prosperity and victory closes the song of Moses. The main lesson is it's a very fine thing to pray for those who are about to die, but it's also okay to ask them for their prayer. I would like someone before they die to pray for me. That's something special. And they ask Moses to pray. That's the prayer of the old man about ready to die. Chapter 34 deals with the vision and the death of Moses. Short chapter, 12 verses, two parts there. We have the surrender of Moses, verses 1 to 8. And then we have the successor of Moses, verses 9 to 12. So let's start with the surrender of Moses' life and ministry. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. Dan is in the north. All Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. All the land of Judah as far as the western sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. The south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses went up on Mount Nebo as the Lord told him to do. The top of Pisgah here refers to a ridge of mountain extending from the summit of Mount Nebo. The same, it's a ridge of mountain. The places Moses viewed start from the north and followed to the south in a counterclockwise direction, even though one could not normally view the Mediterranean Sea way too far from Mount Nebo. Perhaps Moses was supernaturally enabled by God to do so and be able to see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. In verses 5 to 8, Moses died on Mount Nebo, and he was buried by the Lord in a secret grave, verse 6. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beer Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. In a short letter in the New Testament, I asked you the last time to check something about the grave of Moses. In the letter of Jude, Jude was the brother of Jesus, or if you want to be technical, half-brother of Jesus, was the son of Mary and Joseph. So Jude wrote the letter and he said that Michael the archangel had to fight Satan over the body of Moses. When Moses died right here, God killed him, he died. Satan arrived there to take the body. Michael the archangel had to leave heaven to go fight this sucker. There was a dispute over a dead body. A dispute over the body of Moses. We don't know what the dispute was about. But Satan was probably interested in a shrine for him to deceive the people, to go and worship the man that God has used, worship the friend of God, and get a church, set up the church of Moses on the hill there. Satan loves when people worship deceitfully all sorts of things other than God. But anyway, there was a fight, and Michael, the archangel, won the battle. The body was buried, and Satan did not put his hand on it. At verse 9, we have the second part, the successor of Moses. In verse 9, Joshua assumed his duties as commander-in-chief. He was born in Egypt. He was a slave for 55 years. He was 25 years younger than Moses. So the successor of Moses is a 95-year-old spirit-filled ex-slave. Moses had been prepared for 80 years. God prepared him, leaving him in the field and with the animal for 80 years. And then used him to serve God for 40 years of service. The ratio is 2-to-1. 2 years of preparation for each year of service to God. But look at Joshua. He had been prepared for 95 years. For only 15 years of service. He's going to die when he's 110 years old. Ratio of 6 years of preparation for each 1 year of service. You have people who are born again, and after 2-3 weeks, they want to pastor the church. They want to go as missionary. They're ready. They have zero preparation. God is in preparation. In verses 10 to 12, we have the epitaph of Moses. Moses was unique among all the prophets. The Lord knew this man face to face as a friend. This man introduced a new era into the history of God's people, the age of the law. The book ends on a prophetic note, looking forward to the day when another Moses would be given to Israel. And that day finally arrived when the Lord Jesus Christ came, as we read the story this morning in Luke, surpassing even Moses. And he offered to take Israel into a completely new era, not the age of the law, but the age of grace. Beautiful book, the book of Deuteronomy. We've been with it for a while. We've learned a lot. The main lesson of this chapter 34 is those who have known God face to face through his Son, who have had the vision of heaven in their eyes, they leave this world with cheerfulness. Moses left this world with cheerfulness. He had done his job. He had served the Lord faithfully for 40 years, and he was now 120 years, and he died. Moses had done his work. He went to join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua, the new leader, will take them into the new land. So the story gets even more interesting as they finally enter the land. They will have to go see a prostitute, and they will use her house. And it's getting there. They're going to turn around, and the wall's going to fall down. So start reading the book of Joshua. That's where we will be as we continue. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the time that we have spent with you in your word. We know, Lord, that your word is a light to our feet. It is instruction to us. We learn lessons. We learn from the mistakes of others, things that we should not do. We learn things that we should do, things that blesses your heart. And we always enjoy reading your word. I pray, Father, that we would have a desire for more of you, that we would really be hooked on your word. Help us, Lord, to be hungry for righteousness, hungry for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite a story. When you read that God calls this man, Moses, his friend, that God spoke to Moses face to face. But Moses was a murderer. He killed one man in Egypt. God can forgive a lot. God is a gracious God. We can never go too far where God says, I'm sorry, you're untouchable, I don't want anything to do with you, you went too far. No such thing. Satan will tell us that. And he has deceived several people. And I have talked to people who have said that they would never become Christian because in their opinion, they were too bad. And I told them they've been deceived. It is not so with God. There is absolutely nothing that we have done that is too far. The only thing that you can do is not go anywhere and reject Jesus Christ and commit the unpardonable sin. But there is not a sin under heaven that is too far that we cannot come back to God. He's a gracious God, he's a merciful God, and he gives us a second chance. Moses could have been running away from God. He could have said, hey, I've killed a man. I buried him in the sand. I cannot be used by God. Not so. God used him let him sit for 40 more years with the animals, prepare them for the 40 years of service that he served God faithfully. He was a good man. So we learn lessons from this old man. I like this old man a lot. I like his story because he's quite an example. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. May he help you to remember how he is gracious and loving and kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.